Evening.
It is very good to see you. Thank you for being here. We will be looking at Matthew 25 tonight, so if you don't already have your Bibles open, and as Brother Lowe read for us, I would encourage you to be opening your Bible now to Matthew 25, and we will be looking at that well-known parable, the parable of the talents, tonight, spending a few minutes there. Since this week in our Bible class, the section of material that we looked at was Matthew chapter 21 through 25. That was the block that we were to be reading through this week as we prepared for today. And so we're going to look at that. As last time we were together, we looked at Matthew 20. So tonight, Matthew 25. Before we get into that, let me say just a couple of things. There's a couple of things that, I don't know, maybe I feel like bear emphasizing, from Doka being with us this morning. One I would say is like on a big scale, one on a what might seem at first to be on a smaller scale, but both extremely impressive. On a big scale, as he made the comment that you know, his family came to him, his wife came to him afraid for her life and said, "We got to get out of here. I'm terrified." It just hit me how blessed we are. We have struggles, we have things that are difficult, we have a number of things that are hard. No one's saying our life is really super easy. But just because we believe in Jesus Christ as our living Savior, we're not being harassed and not being told to move. I can't imagine any circumstances under which Laura would come to me and say, "We've got to move, I'm afraid for my life because you're a preacher." It's just not the way that we live. But that's his reality. The other thing was small things. Remember, he kept saying, "I was raised in a Muslim background," he said. "And one day I was just walking along the street, and there's this piece of paper, and I picked it up. And it happened to be an evangelism tract talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one thing led to another." And he goes from a life of ignorance, a life of not knowing the truth, a life of being outside the kingdom looking in, finding a piece of paper on the ground and leading to a place where he stood in front of us today because he's a gospel preacher. The providence of God is mind-boggling. It's mind-blowing. Don't overlook the little things. Something small that you do might be the very thing that turns someone else around, might be the thing that turns someone into a gospel preacher, might be something that sends someone into a scary place like Nigeria. Don't overlook the little things, the things you do, the things you say, the looks on your face, the hugs you give or the embraces you failed to give, the message you speak, the things you say about Jesus can make a difference. All right, let's look at Matthew 25. Here in Matthew 25, what we know is that Jesus is nearing the conclusion of his public ministry. In fact, the very first line of chapter 26 says, "When Jesus had finished all these sayings." In other words, Matthew 26 verse 1 says, Jesus finished his preaching in a public kind of way. And he's getting on with the business of going to the cross. So as we get here to Matthew 25, we know that Jesus is getting to the conclusion of his public ministry. And what do you think he's been emphasizing? As his public ministry is drawing to a close, you're reading through chapter 24 and you're reading through chapter 25 and you see that we're getting to the end of what he's going to be preaching about. Do you know what he was emphasizing over and over and over again? It was this: be ready. If you'll go back to chapter 24, look at verses 43 and 44. So I'll say it one more time. Chapter 24, verses 43 and 44, and he speaks of the thief in the night. "If the master of the house knew when the thief was coming, he'd be ready. But you don't know when the thief is coming. That's why thieves are successful." The image is, the idea is, the lesson is, just like you don't know when the thief's going to come in, you don't know when the master will return. You don't know when the Lord will return. And then you move forward a little bit. That next paragraph, chapter 24, verses 45 through 51. And he says, look, Christ's return is going to be sooner than some people expect. Some are going to think they got all the time in the world, and then the master's return will come quickly. And then the first 13 verses of chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. They think they've got that the time is going to be short. And then the time comes and goes, and they think, well, what happened? In other words, the return is going to last longer than some think. So he's gone through and he says, the return will be sooner than some think. The return will take longer than others think. And so here's the point. Nobody knows, so everybody's got to be ready. He's been hitting that, hammering that. Be ready, be ready, stay ready. It sounds like a gospel meeting. Like a meeting that we used to have years gone by, and the preacher would emphasize over and over and over again, are you ready for the return? Be ready for the return. That's the way Jesus stopped his preaching. Be ready. And then he concludes with this. We move to this parable here, the parable of the talents, beginning in verse 14. And he starts emphasizing differences. Differences in servants. He says quite plainly, there's good servants. And then he'll say quite plainly, there's wicked servants. And then there'll be an emphasis on the different sides of the master himself, wherein the master will be generous to some and he'll be harsh with others. One of my favorite thoughts in all of Scripture is this. It's repeated a couple of times here in verse 21 and verse 23. Sounded so good hearing Brother Lowe read it just a moment ago. What's better than hearing, well done, good and faithful servant? That ought to be, as a New Testament Christian, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, as someone who longs to know, love, and follow Jesus, those ought to be the words that you long to hear. Some of us long to hear certain things from family members, from significant others. We want to hear words like, I love you. We want to hear words like, I forgive you. We want to hear... Christian ought to want to hear more than anything else, well done, good and faithful servant. But what is it exactly? What is it specifically that allows one to be called by the master? What is it that has him call some good? What is it that has him call some faithful? And then on the other side of things, why in the world, what does it take? What are the characteristics of why would the master call some wicked? I want to know the answers to these things because I long to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I do not want to hear you're wicked and slothful. Get away from me. So let's give some thought to this familiar parable. And just quickly, let's think about three characteristics that are found right here for someone who will be called by the master good and faithful. What it is the master expects to see. Number one, I would suggest this. The person who at the end of days, the person who at judgment day, who will be called by the master good and faithful, is one who has been found to be trustworthy. Trustworthy. Jesus very often illustrates faithfulness by what servants are doing while the master's gone. Have you noticed this as you read through the Gospels, as you read through the illustrations and examples that Jesus gives? Have you ever stopped and think, it's a pretty common thing for Jesus to use the illustration of a master being on hand, giving assignments to his servants, and then leaving. He does it quite a bit. Right here, we just read a couple of different examples in chapters 24 and 25. You can go back to chapter 21, verse 33, and you see it. You can go to Luke 12, and you see it. Over and over again, Jesus uses this example of master giving servants a task and then going away. Why do you think he uses that illustration so often? But because of the fact that it fits him so perfectly. In John chapter 14, remember there that Jesus is with his disciples. They're concerned, they're nervous, they're upset that he's going away. And that's exactly what he says. Yes, I'm going away, but guess what? I'm coming back. I'm coming back. So what you must do is be faithful while I'm gone. And so he says, here's what I want to see. I want to see that you can be counted on. I want to see that you can be trusted while I'm away. I want to be confident that my servants are doing what I've asked them to do while I'm gone. That's pretty much the goal of any boss or any parent, is it not? Any teacher? I wonder if we polled the teachers in the room. We got a bunch of teachers in here. Anytime you ever leave the room, you probably feel this way with different classes especially. There's probably some classes you feel like you can leave the room and come back no problem. Probably other classes, you leave the room and think, Is everything going to be on fire when I get in here? Is that right, Nick? Feel like that? Yeah. Parents, teachers, bosses, they want to know that I can leave you alone, that I can go away and not have to worry about what you're doing, but that I can trust you. If I can't trust you, I can't use you. And so Jesus here, the Master, is saying this, while I'm away, I want to know that I can trust you. This Master here handed over these talents to these servants, went away and said, I trust you. And then he came back. And for the ones that proved trustworthy, he said, you were good and you were faithful to me. Now you're going to be rewarded. So first I would say, the ones who will be found called good and faithful are the ones who've been trustworthy, who could be trusted by the Master. Secondly, they'll be this, they'll be hardworking. There's work to be done. Jesus would say it this way in John chapter 9 at verse 4. He said, we must work the works of him who sent me while it's day, because night is coming when no man can work. Jesus was all about being busy for the right reasons in the right ways, working while there was daylight. Go back with me to the book of Proverbs very quickly and notice a couple of Proverbs here that are helpful in this way of thinking. Proverbs chapter 12, let's begin there. I just want to read three of them very quickly. Proverbs 12, verse 11. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. He's a fool. Go over a couple of pages, chapter 14, verse 23. 14, 23. In all toil there's profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. Now, do you see just in these Proverbs, you can think through this and use the filter of Matthew 25 and the parable of the talents and these individuals who have been given this responsibility. And the Master goes away and he says, I'm expecting you to do something with this. The fool will do nothing. The wise man will be working with this. One last one, chapter 18, Proverbs 18, verse 9. 18:9. Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. Now let that sink in. You think, well, wait a minute. All I did was just nothing. I didn't do anything really serious, right? All I did was just refrain from doing anything. The Bible says here, the one who is slack in his work, the one who refuses to work, is actually kin to, brother to, part and parcel of the one who destroys. God doesn't look favorably on the one who refuses to work. Go with me to the New Testament now. 1 Corinthians 15, two passages here in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 15, look at the last verse. That's verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor, your work, your effort is not in vain. Then one last one. Go to Hebrews 6, verse 10. Hebrews 6, 10. Hebrews 6, 10. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. God sees and knows when you are giving yourself to the work of the kingdom, when you are heavily involved in doing those things, you're going to build up, encourage, empower, give a sense of purpose to people who need it, give direction to. He says, I see your work, I know your work, I'm holding it up, I'm remembering it, and I'm going to reward it. So the servant who on the last day will be called good and faithful by the Master is going to be someone who can be trusted. They're trustworthy, but they're also hardworking. These talent, five talent, two talent men that we read about a moment ago, when they were given their responsibilities, when they were given their inventory, they went to work. They got to work right away. Anxiously awaiting I don't want the master to come back and me not have given some type of effort here. And so here's the question I want to ask. Can Jesus stand in front of us? Can Jesus look at us and say, thank you. Thank you for putting your heart and soul into your life in the kingdom. Thank you. Thank you for giving such effort. Remember the way Paul would say it. Paul said, I want to be used up. I want to be rolled up, spent up, and thrown away. I've worked so hard for the kingdom. I just want to be used up for God. I can see the master looking at him and saying, well done. Your effort is greatly appreciated. Come and rest now. So the faithful servant, the good servant, is one who's trustworthy and hardworking. And then thirdly and finally, and this may be the most obvious, but the faithful servant is the one who's prepared. He's ready. The outcome of being trustworthy and hardworking is that you're prepared, you're ready for the master to return. The good and the faithful know that the master's coming back, even if they don't know when it is. What a difference it makes when you're ready. It changes everything. Going to school and having a test to take, if you're ready, it's no big deal. Having an interview for a job, if you're ready, it's no big deal. For others, it can be so terrifying. A presentation, whether it's a presentation at school or at work, a presentation's no big deal if you're ready, if you're prepared. Wouldn't you like to be prepared for the return of the Master? It begins with knowing who He is and how important He is and how desperate He is to save you, to wash you, to cleanse you, to purify you, so that He can look at you like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, you once were a sinner, but you've now been washed. You've been cleansed. Are you ready for the Master to return? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb, as it says in Revelation 7, 14, that there were those who took their robes, washed them in the blood of the Lamb, bringing them up sparkling, pure, white, clean, brand new. Are you ready for the Master to return? Can Jesus look at you and say, thank you. Thank you for being ready. The good and faithful servant is prepared, is hardworking, and is trustworthy. But for a minute now, I want you to look at the second half of this with me. What about the wicked one? What about this wicked and slothful guy? We didn't have Brother Jimmy read this because I wanted his reading to end on that powerful, beautiful note of well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. But we must continue the reading. Go back to Matthew 25. And this time, go to verse 24. 25, 24. There was that guy who only got the one talent. He also, who had received the one talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you didn't sow and gathering where you scattered no seed, so I was afraid. And I went and I hid your talent in the ground. And so here, you have what's yours. But his master answered him, and I can just imagine the combination of bewilderment, confusion, and anger that is on this great man's face. You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I've not sown and gather where I've scattered no seed. Do you? Well, then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was mine with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he'll have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away, and be cast, that worthless servant, into the outer darkness, in that place where they're weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what is it the master wanted to see from this guy? What is it that would call the master to call him wicked? If you'll recall just a little bit before this, in Matthew chapter 18, in that big section, it's all about forgiveness and showing compassion and showing mercy. In Matthew 18, verse 32, the master there calls that servant wicked because he refused to forgive. So that's not going to be used here. I just want to highlight that for you for a moment. Sort of a side note. The master will call you a wicked servant if you refuse to forgive. Okay, now back to Matthew 25. This master calls this servant wicked for these three reasons. Number one, I say he calls him wicked because he's ignorant. because he just doesn't know. It becomes obvious that this man has no idea what his master is really like. These other two know who the master is, are devoted to him, serve him, and are honored. This guy clearly has a notion of him, has an idea of him, but he doesn't really know what the master is like. We're going to get into that more in just a moment, but I want you to take note of this. We won't go back and read it, but put there in your own notes, Hosea 4:1, Hosea 4:6, Hosea 6:6. In those three verses there, the context is this, is God is speaking to his prophet or through his prophet to his people, and he says, listen, you're about to be destroyed. And do you want to know why? It's because you don't know me. It's because you don't know who I am and you don't know what I expect. My people will be destroyed due to a lack of knowledge. You don't know me, I destroy you, is the oversimplification of what is said. Because see, look with me at a place like 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Timothy 2:4, here's what God wants. Here's the desire. Here's the will of God. God desires all people to be saved, and note this, and to come to knowledge of the truth. If you keep reading there in 1 Timothy 2:5, you'll see that the passage continues by saying, here's what I want you to know. Here's what you need to know about God. There's one God. There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. So when he says there, my desire is for all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, really the continuation of that is, and that you come to know me. What I want is that you will be saved, and what I want is that you'll know me. Not knowing the master is tragic, and there's no excuse for it. In John chapter 14 at verse 9, remember when Jesus had said, I'm going away, they'll come back. And Philip had said, just show us the Father. We don't understand what you're saying. We don't know how to follow you. Don't know where you're going. Come on, please show us the Father. And Jesus says in John 14, 9, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me? He desires to be known. Even more than that, I'll say it this way. Jesus expects to be known. He expects to be known. But this man is ignorant of his master. And here's why I say that. He essentially, as the master approaches him, and he says, what's your excuse? These other guys doubled. The five got five more. The two got two more. What's your excuse for not increasing what I've given you? And he starts defending himself, as we often do when we're clearly in the wrong. Well, there was this, and there was this, and there was you, and there was her. And he says, well, here's why. I know about you. I've heard about you. I know what you're like. I know you're super mean. I know you're unreasonable. I know what you do is you just go and you just take whatever you want. You don't care who you hurt. You just go and grab up and gobble up all these things that don't really belong to you. I've heard about you. And so because I've heard these scary things about you, it intimidated me and I didn't act. Well, that's ridiculous. Here's the truth about this master. Yes, he is amazingly wealthy. He is over the top wealthy. We're told by some would estimate, going back into the first century time frame, that one talent was approximately 20 years worth of wages for a day laborer. Another way to put it would be this. One talent, if we're measuring it out in gold, one talent weighs about 75 pounds. Imagine being given 75 pounds worth of gold. Even right now, you'd be doing all right. And so he's amazingly wealthy. Here's hundreds of years worth of wages for you, years worth of wages for you, years worth of wages for you. Wages all around for everybody. I've got so much money. He's amazingly wealthy. But here's what he does. Here's what we know about this master. He's extremely generous. He's handing out this much wealth. Can you imagine someone just walking by, someone going up and down the rows here, the aisles here tonight? 20 years of wages for you, 20 years of wages for you. Can you imagine someone just being that generous, just handing out that kind of wealth? Can you imagine that any time ever someone like Doka stood in front of a crowd like he did today, imagine someone just standing up, how many vans was it you said you needed? Okay, no problem. How many books did you say you needed? Okay. How many on the staff there at the school? Here's their wages for 20 years. That's a situation. This master is that well off, and he's that generous, and he's that trusting. Here's the money, I'm going away. Here's the money, I'm going away. He's extremely trusting. But here's the last thing that I want to emphasize about this master. Not just that he's rich, not just that he's generous, not just that he trusts, but that he's anxious to reward. He's anxious to reward. He's looking for ways to help reward people. Why would he give all this money out? Why would he do this? To reward. And look how his rewards are out of proportion. Look at verses 21 and 23. You've been faithful over just a little. I'm going to put you in charge of much. You've been faithful over little. I'm going to put you in charge of much. He's so anxious to reward that his rewards are way out of proportion. Doesn't that remind you of your heavenly reward? Revelation chapter 11, verse 18 speaks of the time for rewarding the servants. And the picture that's painted all through Revelation is one that exceeds even the most daring of expectations. I'm convinced, the more we've studied it, as our ladies on Thursdays, we've been studying this together, the more and more I look at it, the more and more I think about it, the more and more I'm convinced that our Lord is telling us about heaven in these images. All the gold and the pearls and the rubies and the this and the that. To say, I'm about to reward you in a very way out of proportion kind of way. Your short little life here on earth, this little life that maybe was full of trouble, but this little old life you've lived here, these few short decades you've lived here, are about to get way rewarded. Like this master here. You were faithful over a little bit for a little time. I'm going to put you over a lot. You were faithful over this tiny bit for a tiny time. I'm going to put you over a lot. Our lives are short, but our reward in eternity in the presence of God is matchless. This master longs to reward. That servant doesn't know this guy. So what does it take for Jesus to call someone wicked? Hearing him say, depart from me, wicked servant. Why would you call me wicked, Lord? Well, you never really got to know me. You might have heard a few rumors, or you might have bought into a few old traditions, but you never really spent any time seeking me. You never sought to know me. Depart from me, wicked. Depart from me, wicked servant. I don't want to see you anymore. Now, that's a scary thought, but I think it's part of what's being revealed here in Matthew 25. Why would he call someone wicked? It's because he didn't know who he was. Secondly, and these number two and number three will be quicker than that first one. But the second reason that he called someone wicked is because this man gave in to fear. Confidence is the name of the game once we get to know our heavenly master. Let me say that once again because I think I feel pretty strongly about that. Confidence is what we are to be all about once we truly get to know the Master. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Our God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. When he appears, we may have the confidence and not shrink back from him in shame. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. We can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? It's one thing to properly revere, respect, honor, and worship God. As it says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. To properly fear God is one thing, but to be afraid, that's not an option. Only those who don't know the Lord need to fear. So that's not an option. The master tells this man so. Your excuse here of being afraid of me, of being afraid of the reputation you heard, is not an option here. You should have been working. And that's what brings us to the third and final thing. The wicked servant is one who's lazy. The wicked servant is one who doesn't act. He says, you wicked, and my translation says, you wicked and slothful servant. To call someone slothful is clearly not a good thing. It's not a compliment. He's calling him a lazy, good-for-nothing. It's a life of inaction. It's a life of doing nothing. And we're not talking about not out in the world. We're talking about a spiritual life of nothing. I think part of the problem here is that this man is afraid to commit. And many of us are the same way. We don't want to get too involved. We don't want too many responsibilities. This man was perfectly willing to sit back and do nothing, and that made the master furious, and it makes the enemy happy. Let me real quick refer one more time to the Screwtape letters. I want to emphasize something that was written in one of those letters there. When one of the senior devil is writing to the junior devil about how to tempt and trip up this man back on earth, he says, look, get this guy who's just started going to church, get him to church hop. Get him to go from one church to another so that he never gets plugged in, he never gets committed, he never gets involved, he just stays on the fringes. Keep him on the fringes. Don't ever let him get involved. You keep this guy on the fringes, you'll keep his heart cold. You keep this guy on the fringes, he'll never get to a place where he really comes to know, love, and submit to and follow his master. Satan says, okay, look, if you're going to be a religious person, if you're going to go to church, that's fine. Just don't ever get involved. Just do as little as possible, and Satan will be winning the battle. We have to recognize that our commitment to Jesus Christ is serious business. To call him Lord is to acknowledge that he is the master. It means that we're to be completely devoted to him, that we love him, we want to protect him, we want to share him, we want to keep him, we want to be like him, all of these things. And so he says to this third man, you're wicked and you're slothful. You use fear as an excuse. You don't know who I am. And in fact, you just did nothing. I wonder for how many of us this very night the master would stand in front of us and say the same thing. I have to call you wicked because what have you done? Nothing. The most haunting line in all of the book here, in all of this section, is when he says in verse 26, look, if you knew, if you really thought that I was this mean and demanding character, then guess what? Buddy, you should have acted. I'm afraid many are going to meet their master in the same way, standing in front of him and hearing him say something they don't want to hear. The worst thing anyone could ever hear is cast that worthless servant into outer darkness, the place where there's gnashing of teeth. But the best thing, the most sublime, most beautiful, most wonderful thing that any person could hear is, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. As we prepare to stand in front of our master, I wonder what he would call us. I want to be called good and faithful. What about you? If there's any way that we can help you shake yourself and wake yourself up and remove yourself from this fear that's paralyzed you, or we can remove this bond of inactivity, or if we can help us move away from this fact, we must admit, I am ignorant. I do not know the Savior as I need to. I want to come to know him and follow him and love him as I should. If we can help you remove any of these wicked things, then let us all together we stand and sing.